Tuesday of this week, I will be entering the hospital for an experimental surgical procedure having to do with my prostate cancer. I want to tell you that I feel terrific and don't really have any serious problem at the moment. Someone asked me if I were frightened. That was a foolish question. Reminded me of Michael O'Grady, who went to the dentist with a toothache. And Michael said, "Doctor, I've lost me courage." And the doctor said, "Well, a little tot of whiskey will help." So he had a little tot of whiskey, and he said, "I still don't have me courage, doctor." So he gave him another tot, and another, and another. Finally, he got tired. He gave him a whole glass of good Irish whiskey. And he says, "Michael, do you have your courage now?" He says, "Sure, and I'd like to see the man that dares to touch me teeth." So do pray for me. I don't plan to preach next Sunday, but one of the pastors will be preaching. There was some other announcement I was going to make, and I can't remember what it is. I'm talking to try to remember what it was, but I can't. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. We're going to begin reading in chapter 11 at verse 1 and read through verse 6. St. Paul had the most difficulties with the Christians at Corinth of any place he ever went. One of the reasons was it was a seacoast town. As a matter of fact, they now have a channel across the isthmus there where ships can go through without having to make the long, long, dangerous voyage around the peninsula. In those days, they had tracks, and they would pull the ships up on the tracks and pull them across. So it was an important seaport city. And they had all of the evils that go with a seaport city. And as you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's just loaded with incredible sins, even in the church itself. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. To know God's will and God's way, we are dependent on His Word. Hear the Word of God. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Our meditation is entitled, "The Bride with Lovers on the Side." Our text, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Thus endeth the reading. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, we thank you for this word. Open it to us now and give us some insights that will be helpful to us as we seek to live out our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the principal ways that the church is described in the New Testament is as the bride of Christ, or the wife of God. A good example of this is in our scripture for this morning. But the description of the people of God, the church, as a bride or a wife is not new, and is not limited to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the little book of Hosea has as its theme the fact that God's people are God's bride. But this bride has some lovers on the side. Do you remember the story in Hosea? Hosea is instructed to go out and marry a prostitute, to love her and cherish her as his wife. And Hosea, who is a prophet, is obedient to the word he receives from the Lord, and he marries a woman named Gomer. However, Gomer is not content with her life as the wife of Hosea, and she begins to have other lovers on the side. But Hosea keeps on loving her. He keeps on forgiving her. Finally, she runs away, leaving everything behind to become a prostitute again. And yet God tells Hosea not to stop, to keep on loving her. Now, that's really hard to do. When you've trusted someone with your love, when you have given that person all you can, and then to have your love rejected and spurned and turned aside, well, that's an awful lot to ask someone to forgive. But that's what God tells Hosea to do. The Bible tells us that Hosea then goes out in search of Gomer. By now, she has been sold into slavery, and he discovers her in a slave market up on the block being sold as a slave. Now, although she rightfully and legally belongs to him because she is his wife and he has a right to her, he bids on her and buys back what is already his own. He redeems her. And this is the biblical concept of redemption. God made us, he loved us, he lost us. We still belong to him, but we were lost to him, and he bought us back again. It's something like if you had something stolen from you, and you saw it in the window of a pawn shop, and it was yours, no question, and yet you go in to redeem it, to buy back what is already yours. And that's exactly what Hosea does. And that's the first point I want to make this morning. Now, that's what Holy Communion is all about. It's about God who redeems us and buys us back again, and before us is the price of what it costs God. You and I, in a sense, are on the slave block of sin. As the Bible says in one place, we are sold in sin. We are captives to the worst that is in our hearts. But here comes one who loves us. And though we have rejected and spurned that love, though we have had lovers on the side, though we have run off for the love of worldly things, still God never stops loving us. He never stops caring. And he buys us back. He redeems us. He pays the price for our sin. Though he made us, he lost us, and now he buys us back again. And here on the holy table, you see the cost, the incredible price it cost God to buy us back, to redeem us. In our text for this morning, St. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. In many respects, the Corinthians gave Paul more trouble than any other groups of people. As we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're absolutely appalled at the kinds of sins Paul found among them. He tells them that he wanted to present them as a pure bride to Christ, but he is afraid they will be led astray. So the first point I want to make this morning is that God never stops loving us. He buys us back again. He redeems us. The second point I want to make is that God is the God of second chances. In the story of Hosea and Gomer, time and time again, she rebels and sins against her husband. Even though he has saved her from a life of terrible degradation. Yet again and again, God tells Hosea to forgive her and love her. Hosea was to be for God a husband of second chances, because this is an acted out parable. Hosea is acting in the role of God, and with Gomer, God's people, and it's an acted out parable. A husband of second chances. Do you need some second chances this morning? I know I do. There are so many things in my life that I do and that I keep on doing even when I don't want to do them. And I'm ashamed of them and sorry for them, and yet somehow I keep doing them. And there's some things in my past that I have done that I can hardly stand the memory of them, and I wish some way I could just blot them out. God doesn't remember them anymore because I confessed them and been forgiven, but I remember them. And sometimes they burn like a hot coal in my heart. Do you have that same problem too? Do you need some second chances this morning? Our God is a God of second chances. And notice I didn't say chance singular, I said chances plural. And that's what this holy table is all about this morning. It's the table of second chances, for there God says to us, I love you, and though you are scarred and marked by sin, though you have rebelled again and again, still I love you. And here before you is the proof of how much I love you. Maxie Dunham tells a beautiful story about Sir Thomas More, the 19th century Irish poet. More was married to a beautiful young woman to whom he was totally devoted. And shortly after they were married, More was called away on business that lasted for quite some length of time. When at last he returned home, he found the doctor waiting for him with terrible news. His beautiful wife had contracted smallpox, and the disease had left her face scarred and twisted. She had commanded that the shutters be drawn and that her husband never be allowed to see her again. Thankful that his bride was still alive, Moore rushed upstairs, heedless of his wife's request. He burst into her room and started to light lamps. His wife cried out in surprise and begged him not to. Go, she pleaded, please go. That's the greatest gift you can give me now, is for you to go. Very reluctantly, Moore left the room and went down to his study, where he sat down to write. From his mind and pen came the lyrics and the melody of a song that can still sometimes be heard. And the next morning he mounted the stairs and entered his wife's room. Are you awake? He asked. I am, she replied softly, but you must not ask to see me. You must not press me, Thomas. I will sing to you then, he said, and began his song. And these are the words he sang. Believe me, if all those enduring young charms which I gaze on so fondly today were to change by tomorrow and flee from my arms like fairy gifts fading away, thou would still be adored as this moment thou art. Let thy loveliness fade as it will, and round the dear ruins each wish of my heart would entwine itself verdantly still. As he finished the song, there was a brief pause, and then Moore heard his wife get out of bed. She crossed the room to the window and opened the shutters to let the light come flooding in. His love had released her from her fear and darkness. In a far, far grander sense, though our lives be marred and scarred and distorted and twisted by our sins, still there is one who dares to come into the darkness of our souls, and he says he loves us still. And here before us are the symbols of that love, the cost of that love, his body broken, his blood shed, that you and I might open the shutters of our darkness and let the light of God and the love of God come flooding in, that you and I might have second chances. Yes, do you need some second chances this morning? Then this table is for you.